foundation of this city with your praise. We magnify you. We glorify you. Glory, glory, glory. Praise God. What an awesome God. How worthy. Praise the Lord. God bless you. You can be seated for a moment. Brother John Hagedorn, why don't you come tell them a little bit about the men's conference just held this weekend. Is Brother Freeman in the house? I know he went. Brother Cedric, you were down there, huh? Come talk about it. Brother Dan, you told. Well, there's Brother Freeman. He can tell about it. Brother Dan, you can tell about it. Come on. Quick. There's a singles meeting in the conference room right after service this morning. Come on. Everybody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord, everybody. I was happy to be able to go to the men's conference on Saturday night. We just ran down and come back up, Brother Noah and I, but it was an awesome meeting. Somewhere around 600-700 men there, I guess. It was just a great conference. And the what I got out of the meeting was Brother Ken Gurley got up. He said, we love to praise God, amen. And I thought about New Life. We love to praise God. But he said, we don't need to just praise him in the daytime, but he said, we've got to praise him at night, amen. You know, we can praise him when the money's coming in, but we got to praise him when the money ain't coming in. We can praise him when we're feeling good. We also need to praise him when we're not feeling good, amen. And if we'll praise him in the nighttime, he'll be the God of the day. Amen.
Praise the Lord. God is good to us, isn't he? Hallelujah, hallelujah. If we ever heard some preaching in the house, we heard some this weekend. God is good, Brother Ken Gurley and Brother Super. The power of God came down in the place. You know, we hear good preaching all the time at New Life. And you know, I told the guys going down and coming all yesterday that, you know, I just really believe that don't nobody believe beat our man of God. Hallelujah. We got a man of God. Not relinquishing anything that went on at the campground, but we hear some preaching. It was an awesome uplifting in the place. We had moves of healing. We had people getting the Holy Ghost. We had our brother Super stood up and talked about a guy that had came in that couldn't walk. I think he was in an accident. He was on in a crutches or wheelchair. I can't remember. And when everybody had disassembled, the power of God was still awesome in the place. When people were back buying tracks and buying tapes, that God healed that young man and he walked out of the place holding his crutches up. It was a move of God in the place. Brother Ken Gurley started us out on talking about the eagle and how that the people of God should soar like the eagle. And he used a lot of aspects, which I don't have time to go into this morning. But one thing that I remember very well is he talked about the eagle had two eyes. He had his natural eyes, and then he had the ability to fly straight into the sun and not it even flexed him. And if anything was behind him or anything was trying to pull him down, he could turn and he could angle straight into the sun. And whatever was clenched onto him or whatever was trying to bring him down, a vulture or another type bird he mentioned that preys on the eagle, it could not resist going into the sun. And I thought about that when we think about our son, that when we think about the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and anything gets on us, we can focus and we can turn to him, and whatever is on us cannot stand the power that he puts out, because he's the bright and the morning star. Hallelujah. And I just give him praise for that today. Hallelujah.
Praise God. You know, I was thinking yesterday afternoon as I was standing there, and they had altar call, and you know, and they called these men up, and the men are just rushing and packing up front, and I'm thinking to myself, God, I'm so glad that we have this revival spirit every time we walk through the church doors. We are so blessed to have the atmosphere of worship and praise, and you know, God is just always here to meet every need, and I just thank God. I can look at that and say, God, I am blessed. I am truly blessed. And I'm just going to, one of the things that Brother Super preached about is, you know, for all of you who are going through trouble, whether it's physical trouble or financial trouble, God has got double for your trouble. Hallelujah. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you're facing, hallelujah, the level that you're going through, the level of trouble that you're going through, you know, God returned Job double what he had at the beginning. He went through a lot of trials. He went through physically. He lost everything that he had. But in the end, God gave him double for his trouble. Hallelujah. If you're going through today, hallelujah, at your worst time, in your darkest time, that's when you need to look up and think, my redemption is nigh. My double is right on the edge here. Hallelujah. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel, but hold fast to the profession of your faith, because God's got double for your trouble.
Well, praise the Lord. It's awesome when God's people get together, and we're excited this morning. I tell you, they had... There's about 1,200 chairs out there at the campground, and I would have given you a guess of about 800 plus on Friday evening. And when you get all those men together and there's a good response to the word and good worship, there's a tremendous power in that house. Everybody say praise the Lord. Praise God. Alabama is experiencing revival, and I am glad to be a part of it. Everybody say praise the Lord. Sister Tasha wants to have a meeting tonight in the prayer room. Well, yeah, you can have a meeting tonight. Yeah, so we'll announce this tonight. There'll be a meeting of those that want to be involved with the bus and the bus crew and the ones that are going on Saturday outreach. I'm glad for this. This is a team that's just sprouted up out of passion and burden. And I'm excited about what God is doing there. And I tell you what, it's going to really be interesting when Brother Dross comes in midway through March and we have a couple of nights of revival in Spanish. And it's just going to be an awesome, awesome time around here. We were blessed the last several weekends to have Brother Danny Hood and Brother Morrell Cornwell with us, and oh, I thank God for the wonderful move of God in these altars and awesome word of God in the house. And isn't he awesome to meet with us like he does and speak to us? And aren't we blessed to hear the word of God and to have the resource that we have in these men that have come and filled this pulpit? And I appreciate them. And I'll tell you too, though, churches make preachers. And there are some places where you can preach, and it's so fluid and so quick in the Holy Ghost that it causes the Holy Ghost to just erupt in a preacher. And you have that capacity. You bring that out in a preacher. And this is a wonderful place to preach. This is an awesome place to open the Word of God. And I appreciate you and your response to the Word. And we always want to be responsive to God, because the key to all our experiencing God and what we receive is our response. Chapter 48 in the Psalms, and we're going to continue with something we've been talking about for the last several Wednesday evenings. Chapter 48 in the Psalms, verses 1 through 3, verse 12 and 13. Praise God. Turn to your neighbor and tell them how good they look in the house of the Lord right now. Just being in church makes you look better. Amen. Just getting the Holy... Look, let me tell you what. You'll be 25% better looking if you got the Holy Ghost just this morning. Amen. Not to mention all the other good things that happen when you get the Holy Ghost. Amen. Praise God. We have seen terribly ugly people transformed into... Holy Ghost. Praise God. It starts when you get that scowl off your face. Praise God. Psalm 48 and verse 1. Everyone say, great is the Lord. Greatly to be praised. In the city of our God. In the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a refuge, Verse 12, walk about Zion. Go around about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. Praise God. You can be seated. Let's give him praise and thanks for his word this morning that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God. We worship you, Lord God, and thank you for this word that you've given us, source of strength and power and life. We thank you for it today. And everybody say amen. Amen. Praise God. We've been talking about this. This is a passage specifically speaking of Jerusalem in the physical, but in the church age or the time of the Gentiles, this place has shifted. It is no longer Jerusalem geographic, but now it is Jerusalem of spirit and truth. Jerusalem in the hearts and souls of those that are born again of water and of spirit. And we'll rehearse a few scriptures here, but if you have not been in on these first couple of meetings, you're going to be a little bit behind the curve, but we'll try to catch you up a little bit. Can't go through it all, but in the specific here, this 48th Psalm is talking about Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the city of our God, the mountain of his holiness. It's Zion, Mount Zion, the city of the great king. He's talking about Jerusalem. But we understand that Luke chapter 21, Jesus told his disciples, don't be too enamored with all the grandeur you see here, because not one stone will be left on another. And then he spoke that profound prophecy concerning our day. In chapter 21, verse 24 of Luke, he said, Jerusalem will be trodden underfoot of the Gentiles until, everybody say until. That's a time-oriented word. He says, he gives you a trigger there for time. He says, until the time of the Gentiles is finished. So you know Jerusalem's going to be destroyed and overrun by Gentiles until. It won't always be that way. The Jews are coming back to the land. Isaiah had said it, now Jesus says it, and in our day they're back again. But the city of God, the Mount Zion, the holy mountain of God, the city of the great king, was destroyed and displaced. But God always has a people. And it wasn't going to be in Jerusalem. Jesus is sitting at the well side with the woman of Samaria. And she said, listen, I perceive you're a prophet. She said, I have a theological question for you. Our Samaritan fathers tell us we worship in the mountain of Samaria where Jeroboam brought us. And we worship the golden calves of Jeroboam. But you Jews, you worship in Jerusalem. And you tell me which one is right. He said, lady, the time has come. It's not going to be in this mountain nor in Jerusalem. But those that are going to worship God are going to worship him in a place called spirit and truth. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And when Jesus dies on the cross, the clouds are covering the sky, the sun has hidden its face, the earth begins to tremble, and he gives up the ghost, and the veil in the temple is rent, torn asunder, top to bottom, signifying the fact that God no longer is going to be closed up in a little 10 by 10 in the back of the Holy of Holies. But God's glory and the power and the potential, the possibilities are going to be released in all the world. And that's exactly what happened. And at that juncture and at that point, we understand the teachings and the writings of the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 12. And the scripture begins to tell us we are not come again to Mount Sinai, but we have come to a heavenly Jerusalem. Everybody say a heavenly Jerusalem. Praise God. Verse 22, but you are come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem. Well, that sounds just like Psalm 48, but he's not talking about the city geographic of Jerusalem. He says to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, to spirits of just men made perfect. And we begin to understand that Jerusalem no longer is ground zero for the glory, the power, the Shekinah of God. But now it's wherever, in whatever hamlet or city or country or continent, on a hillside or on a valley, in a valley setting, wherever men and women gather and their hearts are open to God, God comes down in that place. The criteria according to Deuteronomy 12 was, I'll put my name there. But now the name is not on Jerusalem. Now the name is on the believer. He said, you bring your sacrifices there. Now it's not in Jerusalem, but now it's wherever we bow our knee and lift up our voice to God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Turn to your neighbor and say, the church is the temple of the Most High God now. Tell them the church is Jerusalem now. Praise God. Ephesians chapter 2 and beginning in verse 19. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. Everybody say, we are the temple of Christ. Paul asked a question to a church that was backslidden and was struggling with sin. He said, what? Don't you know that your body is the temple of God? No longer in Jerusalem, but now in Manila or in Moscow or in Managua or in Detroit or wherever you're at in the whole of the world, you can lift up your hands to God and that place becomes a holy place and the power of God comes down in that place. Praise God. Now in the 48th of the Psalms where we read, the admonition is, now walk around Jerusalem. And he's talking about Jerusalem geographic. But as we read it here, 2,000 years past the Christ, we read it and it says, walk around Jerusalem. And we understand that now Jerusalem is the temple of the Most High God. We understand that Jerusalem is the church and all that are within it. We are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, built up as a habitation for God. And the admonition is, walk around this place and tell her towers and mark her bulwarks and consider her palaces so that you can tell it to the generation that is following. Get to know the church. Know what she looks like. Know what makes her strong. Understand how her people live. Her towers, her prominent places. Her bulwarks, that's her strength and her defense. And her palaces, how her people live. Walk around her. Become acclimated with that. Know what makes the church the church. You need to know what it is. You need to understand what the church is so that you can tell it to the generation that is coming. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Now, we talked about last Wednesday night about a foundation, because you can't have a house, you can't have a palace, you can't have a city without a decent foundation. And Jesus said, a man that hears my words and he obeys them, I'll liken him to a man that builds his house upon a rock. And the wind blows and the rain falls, a storm, the waters batter it. But he said that house will stand because it's built upon a rock. But a person who hears the word and fails to obey, like a person who builds the house upon the sand. We're working with Matthew chapter 7, the last few verses of the chapter. And he's teaching about obedience to the word of God will give you a foundation. And so the foundation of the church of the living God is an adherence to, a love for, an obedience for the word of the living God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. You can't set aside the word of God. The commentaries don't mean anything. I want to lay that out in the middle of the service this morning and tell you the commentaries don't mean anything. The political attitudes and the religious and the ecclesiastical positions in our culture don't mean anything. The only thing that carries any credence or weight for us today, any possibility of salvation or hope for life eternal, is the word of the living God. You've got to have your house built on the word of God. Know this, the storm is coming. Understand this, the rain is going to fall in your life. You need to hear this. There's going to be a windstorm that'll come to your house and your family and your life. But the word of God declares, if you'll build that house, that life upon this book, then in the midst of the storm, when the storm is over, you'll say, I'm still standing. I'm still standing. I'm standing on the word of the living God. Praise God. The foundation of the church is twofold. It is the word of God. Isaiah chapter 28, 16 declares, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. He that believeth shall not be confounded. Praise God. The Old Testament prophet identifies the stone as the Messiah who would come. Later on, Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 declares that Jesus Christ is that stone that Isaiah was talking about. In a discussion with his disciples about his own identity, Jesus asked Peter and the rest, he said, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ. Thou art the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjuna, for flesh and blood has not reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And he said, upon you are Peter, but on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I want you to understand, the church is built on the rock of the knowledge, the identity of Jesus Christ. He is the mighty God manifest in flesh. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. Now, we just read Ephesians 2. We're built upon the foundation of what? Or whom? The apostles and the prophets. Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. That means if you are the church, you have to be the church as defined by the criteria of the word of God. Now, you may have a building and you may have a cross and you may carry a Bible. But unless you are consistent with the criteria of the word of God, you're not a church. Well, you're not his church. Praise God. Brother Eric, do you golf? Good. You're exactly who I'm looking for. Come with me. Come with me. Okay, Brother Eric and I are going to go play golf. And neither one of us know how. But we're going to have fun.
All right.
And you know, those people on those golf courses are very persnickety about what you wear. You can't just wear anything out there.
That's correct.
You say, well, I'm free. This is America. I can wear anything I want. Not in those places.
Right.
You can't go in with your shirt tail out and all bagged out and with your drawers showing and with your... There's a little man called a marshal that runs around out there, and he'll have you out at the gate in a heartbeat.
That's right.
And so me and you, we get up there and we see number one, so we figure this is where it starts. And they give you a little map of how it goes.
Right.
So we figure we can get this ball down there to the end of this thing and put it in a hole.
That's right.
I mean, the rest of those guys are doing it. We can do it.
Right. That's correct.
And there's people in the way, but we don't know. So we don't yell four or nothing.
Right.
We might yell, watch out, fellas.
That's right.
And we go to flailing away. But because we don't know, we're not apt to hit the guys that are in that direction.
Right.
We're more apt to hit the guys over here. And how many times it takes us to get there? And if it lands in the bushes, what are you going to do?
Go in and pick it up.
Well, sure. Because you and I, if we interviewed people that were watching us,
right,
they would just shake their heads and they would say, I don't know what you boys are doing, but you're not playing golf.
That's right.
Yeah. Yeah, I appreciate it. Appreciate your help. My girls and I used to go down to the tennis courts near our house. And they were too young and uncoordinated to play tennis, and we wanted to do something. And they were too short to play real volleyball. But we created a synthesis. We synergized tennis and volleyball, and we played volleyball on the tennis court. And if it bounced a time or two, it was okay, as long as we got it over the net. And we had great fun. And we ran and we slammed the ball and we had a wonderful, wonderful time. But tennis players wouldn't have recognized the game. And volleyball players wouldn't have recognized the game. We just made up our own game.
And we had fun doing it. But it wasn't tennis and it wasn't volleyball. And there's a whole lot of people carrying one of these and sitting in a house that they say is a church. But we're 2,000 years separated from ground zero. And there's a whole lot of distortion that can take place in 2,000 years. But I thank God he gave us a guidebook. I thank God he gave us the manual. Now, somebody gave me a little coupon for some golf lessons for Christmas. And I aim to go take part in that and to make use of that coupon. But I don't think two lessons are going to help me much. But if I'm talking about my soul and my home and my family and my life before God and pleasing God, I'm going to read the manual from cover to cover. I'm going to study it until I master it. I'm going to know it beyond a shadow of a doubt. And I'm going to use this. This is my final source authority. Praise God. You know, the Word of God talks about a highway of holiness, where even if a wayfarer, a man who is a fool, he said, can walk in it and not err therein. Amen. So you don't have to be smart. You don't have to be good looking. You don't have to have money. You don't have to have much going for you at all except desire. Amen. And if you do, God has a place where you can walk safely in his word. Somebody say praise the Lord. Somebody say praise the Lord. Now, we're going to delve into some things this morning. I tell you, Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, and the apostles and the prophets are the foundation. And I'll make a statement here this morning. If you are in disagreement with the apostles and the prophets, you are not on the foundation. You may be playing some game, but you're not playing church. You may be making up your own game, but it's not church. It's not the temple of the living God. Praise God. In math, they don't allow you to do that. In science, they don't allow you to do that. 1 + 1 = 2, and 2 + 2 = 4. And it's been that way as long as men have been counting and measuring. And in physics, you can't get past it. It doesn't matter if we dropped all of these guys at the same time. There is a rate for the acceleration of a falling body, and it would affect each one of you. And you can't just think, well, I'd like it to be a little differently. I'd like to float down like a feather to the ground. But the forces of gravity are a constant. They are not negotiable. And the forces of math are constant, and they're not negotiable. And the forces of the Word of God are a constant. They are not negotiable. You can't just by believing it or wanting it make it so. And it doesn't matter what your grandma said or what your grandfather said or what Preacher Bob down the street has to say. The question in the house today is, what saith the Word of God? What does the Word of God has to say? When you walk around Jerusalem, what do you see? What are her towers like? What are her bulwarks? Think about her palaces. How do her people live? Everybody say praise the Lord. So we're gonna start here a little bit this morning, and we'll review for a moment more. But could I have some help here? I need. Why don't you four gentlemen here, and Jimmy here? Why don't you gather here and you represent for me? Oh, let's give you names. Let's say Peter, and James, and John, and Paul, and Andrew. How about that? All right. These are the original apostolics. This is where it started. These guys walked with Jesus for 3 years. Okay? They wrote the New Testament. They lived the New Testament. They were there when the Holy Ghost was first poured out. They were there when it was first poured out on Samaritans. They were there when it was first poured out on Gentiles. They were there when they wrestled the ideas of the law in grace, and do they have to be physically circumcised and like the Jews were, and they handled all those thorny questions. They were there. Everybody say they were there. And then let's have a couple more. Cameron, you want to help me? And your friend here, and come Julius, and Brother Edward. And we'll say that these men are the early Catholic fathers. and Constantine and the Nicene fathers. They are 200 to 300 years separated from the birth of the church. That is comparable to people today debating the intent of the founding fathers, Madison Hamilton and Jefferson and those and Franklin, those guys that penned those original documents for the governing power of the United States. And people, there's a dogfight going on about that today. Well, they really didn't mean what they said. And we're only 200 years separated. These guys are perhaps 300 years separated from the beginning. And now let's have one more group here. Okay, if I could have Brother Dan in three on the aisle here, that would be good. And we'll let these gentlemen be, we'll let them be the Reformation fathers. We'll let them be Martin Luther and John Zwingli and Calvin and... We'll let them be the beginning of the Reformation, where they had a reactionary break from the established Roman Church. But this is 1,500 years separated from ground zero. 1,500 years, a millennial and a half. Praise God. And then you three guys, you don't even have to get up. We're going to let you be clergy in 2006. And you don't even have to stand, because works don't matter. It's just by faith. All you got to do is show up, and even that's not necessary. Well, praise God. Praise God. Now, we're going to talk about her towers. And Wednesday night we said, when you walk up to her, you see that there are prominent features. If you were walking around Jerusalem, you would see prominent features. You would see the Mount of Zion, and you would see the temple upon the mount and the high point of Jerusalem. But if you're talking about spiritual Jerusalem or the church of the living God, you walk around her and you look at her tower. She has prominent features. And one of the prominent features, and we talked about it Wednesday night, prominent feature one would be the name of Jesus. You can't get around that apostolic church in the book of Acts without having a collision with the emphasis on the name of Jesus. Now, there's these guys down here in 06, they say, you just emphasize that name way too much. And these guys will tell you that you're placing too much emphasis on one member of the Trinity. But these guys, when their lives were threatened and they were told, don't you talk about that name anymore in this city of Jerusalem, they said, listen to me, there is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. When the church began, Peter stepped out and he said, you've got to be baptized, Acts 2:38, in the name of Jesus for the cleansing of your sins. But 300 years beyond that, they begin to say, well, we're going to baptize in the titles, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. They don't even mention the name. And then they jettisoned baptism, and they said, we'll just pour water on their heads because it doesn't matter how you do it. And when the reactionaries broke away in 1500, they said, it doesn't even matter if you get baptized. Much less what name you use when you're baptized. And these guys are still just sitting here. They don't even add to the conversation. They just regurgitate what these fellas said. But if you want to be in touch with what some fella said, now they got a woman sitting amongst them. If you want to repeat what some fella said, you ought to skip over the Reformation fellas, and you ought to skip over the Nicene fathers, and you ought to go back and say, hey, nothing personal. I don't have anything against you. I'm sure you have good intent, and I'm sure you're all nice people. But I want to know how this thing started, and I want to know how you felt about it. And I want to know what it was like when you were sitting at the feet of Jesus, and they put it in the book, and it's unmistakable. And if you'll bother to look, when they opened up the church, they said, baptize in Jesus' name. When they went down to Samaria, they baptized him in Jesus' name. Acts 8. Acts 10, when they went to the house of Cornelius, they baptized him in Jesus' name. In Acts 19, Paul found people that were already baptized, and he baptized them again in Jesus' name. These guys don't baptize in Jesus' name. These guys don't baptize in Jesus' name. And these guys say baptism doesn't even matter. But they don't do it in Jesus' name. Even though Paul wrote and he said, look, I'm going to cover the whole ball of wax here for you. Colossians 3 and 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all. Does that sound like part or some or a modicum? Do all in the name of Jesus to the glory of God the Father. You pray for your food in Jesus' name. You bless your babies in Jesus' name. My God, when you put somebody down in the water, it ought to be in Jesus' name. He's the one that died for you. And you say it ought to be in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Don't you hear yourself? You're a broken record repeating a commandment. Jesus said, baptize in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Ghost. The question for you, gentlemen, the question, Constantine, is what is the name? Only one name. Name singular. Diagram the sentence. Come on, you're all scholars. I know that you can. There's only one name that covers the Father. Isaiah 9 and 6 said he's the mighty God, the everlasting Father. Talking about the little baby that was born in Bethlehem. There's only one name. There's only one name. And you said, we're breaking away. Martin Luther penned his thesis on the wall, the door at Wittenberg. And he said, I'm breaking away. I'm not going to be like them. And you walked right out and you kept on baptizing just like they did. If you wanted to really break away, you'd have to go back to the beginning. And you'd have to say, how did you baptize? And all you did was pick up the books of dead men's bones, dead men's sermons. You put more emphasis on Spurgeon than you do on Peter. You think more of Matthew Henry than you do of Paul. Well, praise God. Praise God. Are you okay? The word baptismo means to immerse. The word means to immerse. The word means to immerse. You can't just sprinkle if the Bible says to immerse. Paul said we are buried with him in baptism. I want you to run down the street right now, stop at Jefferson Memorial, and look around and tell me how many of those people are laying out on the ground with just a sprinkle of dirt on them. Does that constitute burial? It doesn't, and we're glad it doesn't. Because it's right across from Jim and Nick's. It'd be a huge conflict there. That's not burial. Burial is when they bury you. But see, when you're talking about theology, people can just change the meaning of words. I mean, it means something else. It means something else because you've got a traditional stake invested in it. And because you have a will that is adversary to the will of God. Praise God. Praise God. And you guys, some of you said, well, we'll do something different. We'll baptize them, but you're still using the titles. And you guys, you're just sitting there. You're not changing anything. You're just carrying on the tradition. You know, it has gotten to be the fact when you talk about baptism, the first thing out of somebody's mouth, if you talk about baptism in terms of essentiality, as in you must be baptized. Now, see, that's a no-brainer because Peter said it was for the cleansing of your sins. It's a no-brainer because Ananias told Paul, arise, be baptized, washing away your sins, Acts 22 and 16. Now, if it washes away your sins, this is something you want to do. This is something you want to be involved in. But these guys all in chorus say, but what about the thief on the cross? And looking at the scenario that day, the thief on the cross becomes their savior. They want to create system out of exception because they think they found an exception. And if I can find an exception, I don't have to follow the rule. Even though everybody's baptized and everybody's baptized in Jesus' name, what about the thief on the cross? Well, the short study on the thief on the cross is he was a Jew. He was under the law. New Testament didn't start until the day of Pentecost. He's still under the law, and he's Israel. And the year before, they had sprinkled the blood in the temple, and all of Israel was made clean. And all they had to do to reinstigate that power of that blood in their life was to repent. He turned to the God that was hanging by him on the other cross, and he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the God that was hanging on the cross beside him said, today you will be with me in paradise. Well, praise God. He wasn't baptized because that wasn't part of the Mosaic law. That begins to be hinted at. Noah with the flood, Israel with the crossing of the Red Sea. It begins to be spoken of with John the Baptist when he begins to baptize, and then it is opened in its full orbed manifestation at the day of Pentecost when Peter said, be baptized every one of you in Jesus' name for the remission of your sins. We're looking at the towers of the church, prominent things about the church. The name of Jesus is prominent in the first century apostolic church. It loses prominence as you distance yourself from that in theological reasonings and thoughts and dissertations and ecumenical beginnings all the way through down to where we're seated today. But it doesn't matter. If you want to really play church, if you really want to be a part of the church on the foundation of the apostles, it didn't say on the foundation of the Nicene fathers. It didn't say on the foundation of the Reformation fathers. It said on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. What did they say? They said there's no other name. They said baptize in Jesus' name. They said there's only one name that's going to get you out of this world and into the arms of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Give your neighbor a high five and say there's only one name. No, not you guys. You don't believe that. You don't believe nothing. Praise God. Prominent things. Philippians chapter 2, 9 through 11. That at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. I want you to understand, when you find the church of the living God, there will be an emphasis, a tremendous, preeminent emphasis on the name of Jesus. Praise God. I never heard that before until I came in contact with that apostolic church where I prayed through to the Holy Ghost. But I'm telling you, it is the word of God. You would be at home with Peter and James and John and Andrew today. But if you mention the Trinity to them, they don't know anything about that. It's not even, that word's not even in the Bible. The phrase God the Son is not in the Bible. That doesn't develop until the Council of Nicaea 300 years after Christ. Well, praise God. You hang your hat on that if you want to. You stand, where do you want to stand in the judgment? Now, let me just ask you, do you want to stand with these gentlemen or sit with them? Do you want to stand with the Reformation fathers? Would you feel comfortable standing 300 years separated with the Nicene fathers? Or would you rather stand with the apostles and the prophets? Where would you like to stand in the judgment? You say, well, nobody believes that. Well, nobody believed Noah either. But he was right. There were 8 people on the boat, but the boat was right. It surely started raining, and it surely came a flood, and they were surely all washed away. And Jesus said the coming of the Lord is going to be just like the day of Noah. Why is that? Because they believed everything else under the sun except what God had said. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. When you find the church of the living God, you find true Jerusalem. You find a tremendous emphasis on the Holy Ghost. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And I don't mean just thinking about the Holy Spirit. I don't mean just some enigmatic feature of God that you can't really get a fix on. I mean, Book of Acts, Holy Ghost. They were in an upper room, one mind, one accord. There came a sound from heaven like a rushing, mighty wind. It filled the house. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And it wasn't just like, oh, praise God. They were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they all began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them the utterance. I was raised in church all my life till I was 15 years old. Nobody ever told me about that. I never heard about that. We didn't do it at our church. We didn't even talk about it at our church. I didn't know what it was at our church. I memorized scriptures every Wednesday night as a part of a boys group. But we never memorized Acts chapter 2 verses 1 through 4. We never memorized Acts chapter 8 where they got it, or Acts chapter 10 where they got it, or Acts chapter 19 where they got it, or 1 Corinthians 14 where Paul said, I thank God I talk in tongues more than all of you. We never read nor memorized those scriptures. Because there's a de-emphasis on the Holy Ghost. Because they say, even today, they say that the Holy Ghost is not available to you. Some of them have gone so far as to say, if you're talking in tongues today, it's the devil. Because they are so firmly entrenched that they know it can't be true, even though they read it in the Bible. So they say it's got to be of evil intent. My God. Holy Ghost. When you find the church of the living God, there's Holy Ghost. Peter and John go down to Samaria to pray for them so that they could receive the Holy Ghost. And while he's preaching at Cornelius' house, the Holy Ghost fell on all those that were listening and believing. And when Paul laid his hands on them at Ephesus, they all received the Holy Ghost and they all began to speak in other tongues. The Holy Ghost is a living, vibrant experience. The receiving of the Spirit of God on the inside. And it doesn't matter 300 years later if they say it's real or not. It's real in that first century church. It doesn't matter at the Reformation if they say it's real or not. It's real in the Word of God. And it doesn't matter today what every church on every corner says. The Holy Ghost is real and it's for you. And you may be playing church, but unless you're doing it by the Word of God, you're not in the New Jerusalem or the Mount Zion. Somebody say praise the Lord. Jesus said, you got to be born again of the water and of the Spirit. Somebody turn to your neighbor and say, you must be born again of the water and of the Spirit, or you can't see the kingdom of God, or you can't enter in the kingdom of God. My God, that sounds like something essential, doesn't it? Praise God. Jesus said, he cried out to him with a loud voice in chapter 7 of John. He said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth upon me, as the scripture has said. Now you might believe upon him as the preacher has said, or you might believe upon him as your mama has said, or as somebody else like these guys have said, or these guys have said. But Jesus said, if you believe as the scripture has said, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. And John said, he was talking about the Holy Ghost. Praise God. The disciples wanted to get political, even this group. They're standing on Olivet. It's time for Jesus to leave. And they said in Acts chapter 1, they said, will you now restore the kingdom unto Israel? And they're thinking, I'm going to get a big shot job in the new government. And he said, forget all that. It's not for you to know. He said, you get yourself down to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. He said, you've heard it of me, and they had heard it of John the Baptist too. You're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He said, for not many days hence, you're going to receive the Holy Ghost, and you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. and you'll be witnesses to my name beginning at Jerusalem. I want you to understand the last thing on Jesus' mind when he was leaving, the last thing he told them, he could have told them any number of things when he was leaving, but the last thing he spoke to them was that you go down to Jerusalem and you wait for that Holy Ghost. Don't you leave till you get that Holy Ghost. Don't you do anything till you get, I want you to know, you can't start being in the church till you get the Holy Ghost. You can't even start your career as a witness without the Holy Ghost. You can't begin living for God without the Holy Ghost. You gotta be born again. Lord, let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. Praise God. Holy Ghost. Somebody shout, Holy Ghost. It's the Spirit of God within you. Somebody say, Holy Ghost. It's the promise of the Father. Somebody say, Holy Ghost. Romans chapter 8 said it's the Holy Ghost that's going to resurrect your dead body. And Paul, teaching the church at Rome, said, he said, and if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You don't even belong to God without the Holy Ghost. And it doesn't matter what these guys say. It doesn't matter how much ritual, how many candles, how much gyration and genuflecting. It doesn't matter. They need Holy Ghost. They bowing down in front of Mary. I heard a wise man say, friend, if Mary could get loose and get her hands on you, she'd lay her hands on you and say, you need to get the Holy Ghost. Don't you know Mary was in the upper room and received the Holy Ghost and talked in tongues? Don't pray to Peter, follow Peter. Don't pray to Mary, follow Mary. Get the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Holy Ghost. I mean, when you walk around the church of the living God, let me tell you, you can hear her from outside the building. You can hear her from outside the building. You can hear the prayer room going on. Oh, God. Almighty God. I never heard anything like that in the whole time I was raised up in the church I was raised in. Nobody ever prayed like that. But then I found out that's Holy Ghost. That's Holy Ghost. When people begin to feel that presence of God, man, their prayer life is changed. Their worship experience changes. Their home life changes. Their witness changes. Everything changes when you get filled with the Holy Ghost. There is an emphasis on the Holy Ghost. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's clap our hands unto him. Walking around the towers so that we can tell those that are coming. Somebody say praise the Lord. I'm gonna stop because we're gonna be working on this for a little while here, and we'll continue with this tonight. But the towers of New Jerusalem, the towers of this new habitation for God, are very clear. When you get around her, when you walk through the pages of the book of Acts, you can see that there is an anointing upon them. They are having visions. They're falling out in trances. The word of prophecy is breaking forth. They're talking in tongues. They've got an overt manifestation of the Holy Ghost in everything that they do. It can't be dead, dull, dry, and cerebral, academic only. It cannot be. We need the cognitive. But friend, you've got to have the affective. You've got to have a moving of the Holy Ghost in your life. Let's stand together. Praise God. Somebody shake your neighbor a little bit and say, I can see the towers of the city of God. And one of those towers is the mighty name of Jesus. Come on, tell somebody by you, there's no name like that name. There's no name like Jesus' name. I mean, who do you want to come to you when you're sick in your body? Who do you want to walk in that hospital room when you're sick? My God, I need that name of Jesus. Praise God. Push your neighbor a little bit and say, one of the towers is the Holy Ghost. And I don't mean the Holy Spirit. I mean the Holy Ghost. Something that'll move you. Something that'll keep you. Something that'll shake the devil off your back. Something with resurrection power. Well, praise God. Well, praise God. Can you see her? Can you see her? If you don't understand me, I challenge you today. Sit down with the book of Acts and read it. It is the narrative history of the birth, the beginning of the church. Read that this afternoon and come back tonight and receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And let me baptize you in Jesus' name. You don't have to take my word. It's all in the word of God. Praise God. Praise God. Let's stand together. Why don't we all come down around the altar this morning? As you're coming, tell somebody, I need to be able to tell the generation that is following what it means to go to church, what it means to know Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. If you first step up on those risers, make some room for those that are coming behind you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Take somebody's hand or lay your hand on somebody by you. Before you start praying, ask them, have you been baptized in Jesus' name? Have you got that Holy Ghost? And do you talk in tongues? If the answer's negative, you tell them they can have it today. You tell them they can have it right now. You tell them you'll pray with them right now. I want you to begin to praise and give God thanks specifically for the name of Jesus in your life. I want you to thank him for what that name means, for what he's done by the power of that name. I want you to praise him for that Holy Ghost and what that Holy Ghost has done and doing in your life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If somebody told you they hadn't been baptized yet, you can bring them to the water right now. If somebody told you they don't have the Holy Ghost yet, you can lay your hands on them. God will give them the Holy Ghost right now. Come on, church, do the work of the church. Let's praise him. Let's magnify him right now. Let's lift him up right now. Magnify you. We praise you. We lift you, oh God. Thank you, Jesus. 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 Praise God. Praise God. I want you to turn somebody by you, lay your hands on yourself. Tell them I'm going to pray for you in the name of Jesus. By the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Come on, pray for one another. Let some glory flow out of one vessel and onto another.